It's not uncommon for someone to ask me, why do we have a patriotic service? Well, we do so to give glory to God as we honor those who have provided the opportunity for us to worship publicly as a direct result of them sacrificing their lives for each of us and for the freedoms that we enjoy. We are also able to preach the gospel to disciple believers, and we're able to build godly homes based on traditional Judeo-Christian values, based on God's word. This service reminds us that we are able to be open and honest about and celebrate the freedoms that we have, especially religious freedoms. Now, I serve as your shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd, and I'm the under-shepherd. And my job is to lead, feed, and to protect the flock. So today's message is more of a prophetic message. It is a message of warning. It's to help us. And why is that? It's because I believe that many believers have absolutely no idea what is currently taking place in our nation and where it is leading us. So much so that just recently the Southern Baptist Convention met in Nashville, Tennessee, and addressed some of the issues that I'm going to speak to this morning. And so the issue today is, will the church go woke? Our nation is heading in that direction. Will the church go in that direction as well? On June 24th, part of a condominium building crashed to the ground. As of yesterday, 24 people have died, 121 people are still missing as a result of cracks in the substructure. In 2018, a consultant was asked to do a report on that facility, and he said that repairs were needed to be made to, quote, maintain the structural integrity of the building. And I'm afraid that there are cracks in the substructure of our nation, moral cracks, traditional Christian valued cracks in the substructure of our nation. And how are we going to respond to that? How are we going to address it lest our nation crashes as well? Now, there are three questions that I want to answer this morning. And so I want you to stay with me. First of all, I'm going to talk about the threats to our freedom. And then I'm going to talk about the results of those threats to our freedom. And then the answers to that freedom. Well, what are the threats? Well, first of all, there's what is known as woke ideology. The word woke simply means to be awake or to awaken. It's not a bad word, it's a good word. But yet it's used today to identify a liberal progressive socialism that is being pushed upon our nation right now. It's formerly known as political correctness. And Christians are being deceived in believing that we can adapt to a woke culture. In other words, we can have one foot in and one foot out. And there is a tension that is being experienced among believers and within the church of how we actually do this and how we live out without compromising our values. But I'm afraid that many in the church are going along with the mantra of the woke ideology. There's also the threat of social justice. It sounds good in and of itself, but I don't think we really understand the agenda behind, quote, social justice. It is a desire for a just society, and groups are identified as victims and victimizers, those who are oppressed and those who are the oppressors. Identity politics is a result of this ideology, where group rights are more important than individual rights. And it's very important that you understand that, because there's a big difference in between the individual rights that we enjoy and those who are being lumped together and are demanding group rights. Thomas Sowell, who is a black economist, started out as a Marxist and then became a free market capitalist because he began to see where things were headed with a Marxist ideology, this liberal progressive socialism, and where it is headed. And he said this. He's actually now with the Hoover Institute in Southern California. And he said equal treatment has moved to special treatment. He also said everyone wants something for nothing. The worst thing that can happen would be to hold out hopes of getting it. Social justice appears as something that is good, that we are concerned, that we should show compassion for those who are oppressed, but ultimately it leads to the punishment of the oppressors. It also means equal distribution of goods, which is Marxism, and means that there's a big difference between equality and equity. We're all equal at the foot of the cross in the eyes of God. But equity means this idea of equal distribution of goods. You take from those who have to those who have not. Intersectionality is another word that's used within this idea of social justice, and a lot of people really don't know what that means. But intersectionality is the groups that are oppressed, they are victimized by their oppressors in different ways. They all come together at a point. They intersect, and it is there that they unite their power in order to overcome their oppressors. The bottom line is that social justice is about power and about equity. Then there's the threat of gender identity, especially recently with the whole transgender idea and how this has gotten so out of hand and how crazy it is, and with what pronouns we're supposed to use. I'll speak to more of this in just a few moments. Then there is the threat of defunding the police or police reform. Now, all professions, all industries need to experience reform, even the church. You know, there are bad apples in every profession and in every group or in a society. And so we need to address those and we need to take care of those issues that are within those groups. But when you defund the police, what you have is lawlessness and an increase of crime. And as you are watching cities in our nation who are defunding the police, crime is rising exponentially, at least 30-40% more crime than it was 2 years ago. Another threat is critical race theory. This is systemic racism by a larger group against these other smaller groups. And so you're identified in one of these groups, and so the majority is the oppressor, and the minority is those who are oppressed. And so systemic racism or critical race theory means that you're a racist even though you don't know you're a racist and there's nothing you can do about it. It's innate in you because of who you are. Well, I'm not a racist. And I can't help it that I was born the way that I'm born or you were born the way that you were born. It has nothing to do with that. They say that all the problems in our culture are because of systemic racism. So my question is this helping or is it solving the problem of racism? And I would say, no, it's not. In fact, it's only fueling segregation and racism in our nation. In no way can it, nor does it have the ability to bring us together. The bottom line of critical race theory is it's someone else's fault. And if you don't agree with CRT or BLM or social justice as they define it, then you're labeled a racist. Also, power is used for self-preservation instead of addressing and solving real legitimate social issues such as racism. In fact, it's having just the opposite effect on those who are being oppressed. It's hurting them. It's not helping them. Now, when this started, pastors and Christians jumped on the bandwagon, believing that they were helping with this whole idea of what's taking place in the nation. But as it's played out, they didn't really understand what these organizations represent, what they stand for, what these ideologies are behind these different threats to our freedom. And some are saying, even in the church, you know, I feel something is wrong. I don't really agree with this, but I don't know why. And so we need to understand why these things are wrong. Another threat is cancel culture. If you don't agree, you get canceled. They come after you. They shut down your business. They silence you. Big tech, corporations, social media companies are fueling cancel culture. They pull support. They pull endorsements. They cut you off their social platforms. Now here's the problem for believers and the church. No one wants to be labeled a racist. I don't. No one wants to be canceled. So what happens? We go along. We remain silent. We're afraid to speak what we believe is true, lest we're identified And so we just go along. And what's going to happen with those threats? What are the results of those threats if we continue on the course that we're going? Well, we'll lose our democracy, if not our nation. And it will lead to a totalitarian state where we lose all freedoms. Those who have defected from totalitarian states are living in our nation right now are saying that we already are living in a state of soft totalitarianism, which is what? It's where the government says, let us take care of you. We slowly give up our freedoms, and we think that's okay because the government is going to solve our problems. And we lose control, and then the nation will self-destruct. Out of the ashes, one will rise up to lead us to the promised land, and then we become a hard totalitarian state. There, we're told what to believe. Yin Mi Park, who I mentioned, who defected from North Korea, said that she had a total loss of critical thinking. That means that when she was in South Korea, she went to a department store to buy clothes, and she said, I did not have the ability to decide, do I get this piece of clothing or this piece of clothing? I was told what to do, what to wear, what to believe, and I had no way of thinking for myself. And that's where we are headed, to this kind of totalitarian state. There are no human rights. You're a property of the state. No personal rights. No opposing views. You'll get shut down. This state is cut off from the rest of the Western civilization as we know it. You have a state-run media. Hello? You have total surveillance state, which is another discussion. There's no God. The nation, more importantly, the leader, as she defined it in North Korea, she said that we actually were told and we believed that our leaders were supernatural beings. They were gods who we worshiped. There's absolute, complete, total darkness, a loss of the individual soul, and a loss of the soul of a nation. That's why none of these ideas will help or save our nation. Now, what's the answer to those threats? It's simply the gospel, but it's the understanding of the gospel and how it's applied in the culture. You see, the gospel points to a creator God. Thomas Jefferson in the Declaration of Independence said that all men are created equal and they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. He said at the beginning that these are self-evident. They are innate. That means that all men, everyone, have basic human freedoms. The gospel, this is important. The gospel holds everyone accountable for their own personal choices. You can't blame somebody else. You have to take responsibility for your life. Now, what is the real problem? Why the attacks against religious freedom? Because the gospel fuels democracy. Now, let me explain that. Democracy is not the end-all, be-all of the gospel. Redemption is. That man can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But the gospel fuels the idea of democracy, that we are free in Christ, therefore each man has equal rights, unalienable rights. It also means that no one else is my God. No one else can tell me what to believe. No one else can determine my values. God has determined that as my creator and as my savior. Now, what is the solution? Well, we have to start with truth. What do we need to do? Well, we need to add the word Bible in front of these categories. Instead of social justice, we need to be saying biblical justice. You know, the Bible speaks much about justice in our culture and in our world. Jesus said in Matthew 23, you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. God said in Isaiah 10, woe to those enacting crooked statutes and writing oppressive laws to keep the poor from getting a fair trial and to deprive the afflicted among my people of justice so that widows can be their spoil and they can plunder the fatherless. So what does that mean for us as Christians? We need to promote fairness, balance scales, as God says in His Word. We need to assist the needy. We need to maximize the opportunity for everyone to move forward in our culture and in our nation. What do we do about gender identity? Well, it's biblical gender identity. Genesis 1 says that God created them male and female. A man will leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they will be one flesh. Well, when you have those who are confused about their sexual identity, then what do? As a church, we don't hate them, we don't ignore them, we don't cast them out. We love them and we help them, and we help them see how the Bible deals with the issues that they're facing as an individual in their sexual identity. What about critical race theory? Well, it needs to be biblical race theory. Paul said in Galatians 3, there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. You see, the problem of racism in our nation is rooted in sin. Not in identity groups, but in sin. And the perfect example and illustration of that is the story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus told. It has several lessons in there, but one of those deals with the issue of racism. We need true biblical wokeness. Awake to God. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 50, verse 4, He awakens me each morning. He awakens my ear to listen like those being instructed. Now, how do we get there? Ezra 2, verse 1. These now are the people of the province who came from those captive exiles King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had deported to Babylon. Each of them returned to his hometown, Jerusalem, and Judah. Now, what is this talking about? What's the context? Israel had been in the promised land in Canaan for 800 years. And then, it's a tragic story. There was the high calling of God on the nation versus the deep sinning of God's people. They began to compromise. They began to allow the culture to influence what they believed and how they lived out their faith, and the nation was ultimately destroyed because of it. The exile was the only answer. That had to happen to cure their sin of idolatry. But a new chapter began in 536 BC when a remnant went back to Canaan, to the promised land, to the land of Israel, about 50,000 who went back. They go back and Jerusalem is in ruins, the temple is destroyed, and there is no Davidic throne. What was left? Well, several things. First of all, was the teaching of the past, that God is a faithful God. Secondly, was the promise of a future. Though the Davidic throne was gone, the Davidic line was not, and a Messiah would come, Jesus Christ. There was the presence of God in the present, that He is the God of the now. And also, they had the Word of God. Ezra read the scrolls. Does it sound familiar? It should. We go on living our lives our way, pushing God out of our thoughts, loving our idols, and toying with sin. Then something happens to put us down, to move us into a period of exile. What meant so much to us is now gone. We are dragged away into our exile of grief and disillusionment, defeat. In our exile, we begin to think about God, how we have neglected Him, how we've dishonored Him, and how we've wronged Him. We are convicted. We confess our sin to God and our need for Him. We return to God and His Word. We're done with idols. He becomes our source of truth, our source of fulfillment, our source of joy. Now, while this is not our home, we are pilgrims, yet the Lord Jesus has called us to be salt and light on the earth. We do that by living the Christ life, by building godly families. Your family is a little civilization, and what happens in that family determines the future of this civilization. So what you're doing in your home is critical, is important, as you are raising a godly heritage. We are to influence the culture as Christian citizens. That means that we need to be informed. We need to know the truth. We need to vote. And we need to help the oppressed. But most important, we need to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, for that is the answer. Will the church go woke? I don't know. Are we going into a period of exile? We're headed there, and we might end up there. But I pray to God that if that is true, that rising up out of the ashes will be a remnant of God's church, believers who are willing to live out their faith, believers who are willing to help the oppressed, to meet the needs of those who need help, and to encourage one another, and to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that, we bring glory to God and to His church. Would you bow your heads and pray? There might be somebody here today who would say, Pastor, I've never given my heart to Jesus Christ, but I need to do that. I recognize that I don't have a relationship with God. I'm confused about who I am and what I'm to believe. I'm not sure where my life is going, but I recognize that I need God in my life. And today I want to give you the opportunity to confess your sin to God and your need for a Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who shed His blood, that that blood would be applied to the death sentence that's on your life spiritually, and how you can repent of your sin, turn to Christ, and be forgiven so that you're able to stand before God blameless and holy. Rather than God seeing your unrighteousness with Christ, He sees the righteousness of the Lord Jesus in your life, and you stand forgiven. So today, you may not be sure how to do that, but you come forward and one of the pastors will help you as you give your heart to Christ. There might be many in this room who would say, Pastor, I've not paid attention to this. I've just kind of just, you know, go along with it. I've remained silent. I ignore it. And I know that's not right. And you need to ask God to give you wisdom, how to apply the message that He is speaking to us today, and how He wants us to live out our faith, and how we need to be salt and light in the culture, how we need to help others, how we need to be active in solving the problem of racism. It's a real problem. Or whatever else the social issues are of our day. We can't just say that's a bad thing. We have to do something to help those who are truly in need. There might be others that God is leading you to become part of our church family. There might be those who've recently given your heart to Christ and want to openly confess that, as one did this morning. You might feel that you need to come and pray here at the front, or you need someone to pray for you. We'll do that. Father, I thank You for how You have spoken to our hearts today. I pray that You will help these who need to make commitments now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's quiet.